to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. If you would this morning. I apologize if you bear with me. I've got yesterday, all that dust. I was looking at the air quality index online, and it had a range of 0 to 500. And yesterday, Pocatello, Idaho was at 500. And the description was hazmat hazardous, is what the little deal said about our air quality. And so I got my eyes watering a little bit, and my voice isn't exactly what I'd like it to be. But Lord willing, the Lord will help us get through this morning and get a message from the Word of God from the book of John, chapter number 4. As you turn in there are people that ask many times. A lot of people I got to know out east that are not from or never have been to the west, they say, well, what is the weather like in Idaho? What is the weather like in Idaho? They're from New Jersey or New York. And I said, what's the weather like there? My answer is yes. Yes, because Idaho has all four seasons. In Belize, we'd have hot and dry and hot and wet. Here we have all four seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall. And many times that's just before lunch. You wake up in the morning and it's January outside, it's 8 degrees and air is so cold your nose starts to freeze and your truck won't start unless you whisper encouraging words to it. And so you go back inside, you put on two pairs of socks, jeans, snow pants, a hoodie, a Carhartt jacket, gloves, and a hat. By 10:30, the sun comes out. Suddenly it's 55 degrees and you're sweating and you feel like you're mowing a lawn in Texas. So you take off your coat and then the hoodie and the gloves, and by noon you're standing in a t-shirt thinking, hey, it's not that bad. Then it's 2:15, and a windstorm blows in from Wyoming at about 97 miles an hour, and the temperature drops 30 degrees, and all of a sudden it's snowing sideways. And you're standing in your driveway thinking, wasn't it summer just a couple hours ago? That's Idaho's weather. I heard somebody say the meteorologists in Idaho don't forecast the weather. They spin a wheel and see what happens. I said, living in Idaho is a place where you open the weather app on your cell phone and it says, good luck. John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4, we're going to read kind of a lengthy section here, a story that many of us probably know well, but I want to really get a good synopsis of this story, and then we're going to dive into it. John chapter 4, starting verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come thither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast said well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That was pretty smart of her. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will teach us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this the Christ? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. I ask for your strength. Give my voice strength to preach your word and your message that you have for us. I pray that what is preached this morning is only and all exactly what you would want to be preached. That it would be true to your word, rightly dividing your truths. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. There are many kinds of thirst in life. There's the thirst of our body physically. We can thirst after water physically. I've been in some pretty warm places where I got pretty thirsty. I've found it funny to talk to young people of this generation, and when they get thirsty, they get nice little juice bottles with little figurines on top. When I was a kid, when I got thirsty, we got the water hose and just let it run for a little bit, and then it was cold. There's times where you thirst physically for water. There's some people who thirst after success in their lives. There's some people who thirst after seek out relationships. There's people who thirst and seek after meaning. But deeper than all of those types of thirstings is the thirst of a soul for a Savior. I'm going to preach this morning about a water that ends all thirst. Every human being has an emptiness that cannot be filled with things of this world. You ever been so thirsty that it seems like you cannot drink enough? Your belly gets filled with water, but you're still, your mouth is parched. That's why they advertise that the Gatorade will quench that thirst. It doesn't as much as they say it does. But oftentimes this thirst of a soul is something that people will seek after and chase after different ways to fill and satisfy that thirst. And they'll fill their bellies full of things without ever satisfying their spiritual thirst. They'll fill themselves with seeking after money. They'll seek after relationships. They'll seek after pleasure. They'll seek after enjoyment. They'll seek after entertainment. They'll seek after a fame. They'll seek after possessions. Some even seek after religion. One of my first jobs after high school, I graduated from high school, and my family were still missionaries down in Belize, Central America, and I moved to, actually lived with my grandparents in Driggs, Idaho.
And I lived in Driggs, and I rode the bus over, and I worked in Jackson Hole. And you talk about people who have sought after all kinds of things, and a lot of them, if they're wealthy enough to live there, they've got it. Those things they sought after, they achieved. I'm talking people who have built tall skyscrapers, people who have amassed all kinds of money, who have reached the pinnacle of whatever career they're in, people who have money that it's just, they're running out of ways to spend it. But man, they're a really lost group of people. You get to know some of these people. There's some of them that I worked for a pest control company for a time. Zach, my brother-in-law, also worked for the same pest control company. And we'd go into these homes. Sometimes you'd meet these folks. And they're miserable. Most of them. Miserable. I remember there was a famous musician's home that we went into. Somebody, I don't listen to their music, but you hear them on the news. Oh, so-and-so won an award. Went into their home, and I remember walking out thinking, man, they are seeking, but so confused and lost. The wife of the family was a practicing Hindu. She was seeking religious quenching of her thirst in the religion of Hinduism. The husband was a Orthodox Jew, go to the synagogue every Saturday. And their daughter was a Buddhist. Talk about confusion. There's a thirst spiritually that they were seeking a quenching for. Yet, man, were they miserable. That same family, the situation that we were there to address were moths. Moths eaten into all their desire. Man, they had some clothes hanging in closets that were worth more than my car I drove. I don't know how a piece of cloth is worth that much, but in doing so, in treating these moths, there's something that my boss and I, who's a great Christian, a mentor of mine, a friend, Brother Dean Erickson, and he and I got pulling out treating for moths. There was a materialism that was sought after. There was an addiction to buying things. Specifically, one of those things for this lady was handbags and purses. How many handbags and purses does a lady carry around at once? Usually one. I lost track after about 300. Most of them were still in the packaging. She had whole closets designated to handbags. And we're pulling these out and treating their... What was fascinating is the moths were eating through these bags, the price tags on those things. Boy, oh boy, would I like a fraction of some of that. But they're just rotting in a closet. And another closet, shoes. How did she have so many shoes? Not even one she uses. Just materialism. I have to have. I have to have. All throughout that house, there was seeking a quenching of a thirst, of a need spiritually in all the wrong places. Yet, friends, I'll tell you, that's not very uncommon. Sometimes people seek to fill that need in their lives with friendships. They'll seek to fill it behind a cell phone or in front of a television screen. Or man, today we've got a generation of young people and even people that aren't so young anymore that spend so much time with a video game controller in their hands, and they're seeking to fill a void. After all that, they still are empty. Why? John chapter 4, we see a woman just like this who spent her whole life trying to satisfy the desires of her soul. She's trying to find what was going to fill that emptiness. She had had five husbands. She was already on the sixth fella. Yet she had come up empty. She tried relationships. I would assume she desired what would be called actual true love. She had tried living her own way, yet she was still thirsting. She was still empty. Then one day on her way out to the well, she met Jesus. And when she met Jesus, everything changed. Why? He's the answer to that spiritual need. He's the answer to the thirsting of their souls. I want to look, first of all, at John chapter 4. We're going to look at a few things. If you bear with me, I know I don't have a lot of voice, which hopefully for your sake means it'll be a shorter message. But if we can look at a few truths this morning that I don't want us to miss, the first one is I want to notice a Savior who sought out a sinner. John chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Notice this phrase here. It's very important. He must needs go through Samaria. Geographically speaking, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. There was a route. It was actually the more common route that skirted out around and skipped over this area. You see, the Jews didn't really like mingling in. Even if you look at some other passages, the disciples were kind of not all that happy about Jesus' decision to go through Samaria. Jesus, in order to get to Galilee, didn't must needs go through Samaria. Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria because there's someone there I need to seek out." Jews would refuse to go through Samaria. They would refuse to pay attention to a Samaritan. There were centuries of hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jews considered the Samaritans religiously corrupt and racially inferior. They were intermarried. They were not what they ought to be. And most Jewish travelers would go miles out of their ways just to avoid this place. But Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Why? There's a woman there in need of salvation. Jesus goes where the sinners are. Jesus came and the Pharisees come and ridicule him, and he says, "Hey, I didn't come to heal the well, but the sick." He said, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I tell you, we've got a Savior who died on a cross, who is seeking to save your soul. He knows where you are. He knows what life you've lived up until now. He knows how you've strained, how you've erred. He knows exactly how you've tried to satisfy that spiritual need in your life. He knows your need of salvation, and he's seeking to save the lost. If you're saved here this morning, aren't you glad that Jesus sought you out? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't give up on you? Hey, I stand before you. I was a pastor's kid. I was a missionary kid on a mission field. I made a profession of faith when I was 5 years old. I knew I wasn't saved. It was all up here. Nothing was in the heart. I prayed a prayer, but that was it. I doubted my salvation. I knew it really deep down inside. But, man, I got into being rebellious. And I didn't want to get saved, really. I fought God on it. As I got into high school, I continued to fight the Lord. Why? Because I liked my sin. I did. One of the biggest hindrances to me finally coming to Christ as my Savior was not wanting to turn from my sin. Because I knew if I received him as my Savior, that my desires would change. My life would be his and not belong to the bondage of sin any longer. I'm thankful Jesus didn't stop seeking me out. I'm thankful that even as a hard-hearted 16-year-old kid, Jesus broke that heart. And Jesus came and sought out a sinner, and he became my Savior there that day. I tell you, religion often avoids a sinner. The Pharisees did. But Jesus seeks them out. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You see throughout the life of Jesus as he walks his earthly ministry, who did he seek after? Man, this woman at the well of Samaria, she's the type of person most people would skip by. There's some Christians even that would say, "Oh, maybe I don't know if I want to get involved in that situation. I don't know if that's a conversation I want to have. Is it even worth it?" But no, Jesus made himself about seeking out the tax collectors and publicans. He made himself about seeking out the prostitutes, about the broken people and sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And religion will confuse people to think, "Oh, I don't need saving. I'm pretty good." There's some folks I've shared the gospel with, and I walk away thinking this very phrase, and sometimes I've even shared it with my wife, is I think they have to get unsaved before they can get saved. They have to realize that they're a sinner and lost in need of a Savior before they're ever going to come to Him for salvation. But hey, Jesus was seeking a sinner. Jesus came only for perfect people. None of us would have qualified. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, one of the first verses we memorized in the series of verses about soul winning and sharing the gospel that we've been memorizing. Romans 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned." I was preaching yesterday up at the women's prison here in Pocatello, and I was preaching. I said, I like when the Bible is very plain. It uses that inclusive language. It's hard to argue yourself out of all. For all have sinned, but not me, Pastor. I'm not that bad. For all have sinned. All. If we've only sinned a single time in our entire life and then continued living a perfect life after that, we're still guilty. We're still sinners. I heard an illustration once that if there's a man who robbed a bank and he got caught, he got arrested, he was called before a judge, and the judge comes down and says, "You're guilty. We've got you on camera, we've got your fingerprints, we've got your DNA, and we caught you holding the money. You're guilty." He looks at the judge and says, "But judge, I haven't robbed a single bank since that one." What is he still? Guilty. He's still a thief. "Oh, but the rest of my life, I'm not going to rob any more banks." He's still a bank thief. He's still guilty. I tell you, it doesn't matter how many good deeds we try to stack up and how much we seek out religion to try to fill that spiritual thirst in our life. I tell you, the Bible says, "For all have sinned." No amount of good things we can do or religious activities we can perform will make that change and will negate the fact that we are all sinners. And then it goes on, it says, "And because of that sin, we have come short of the glory of God." Because of that sin, we fall short of His holiness, of His holy standard. God cannot allow sin into heaven. And there's nothing we can do to remove that sin. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. I see the person who seeks religion as the answer instead of Christ's saving grace. Like an illustration, I could paint you a picture here this morning of a lifeguard standing on a shore. Someone's drowning out in the water. The lifeguard doesn't say, "Come back when you've learned to swim." Somebody's out there drowning, and the lifeguard's saying, "All right, let me teach you how to swim." No, you go pull him out of the water. Dives in and rescues a drowning person. This is what Jesus did. It wasn't, "Hey, you're going to make your life perfect. Let me show you how to save yourself." You can't. You can't. The Bible says it's not of works of righteousness that we have done. We can't. He came not for those who had their lives together. He came for those who are drowning in sin. And the good news this morning is this. Jesus, the same Jesus who sought out this woman at this well, is still seeking sinners today. Our Savior is seeking the sinner. Also, I want to look at the sinner who is desperately in need of a Savior. Verses 6 and 7 here says, "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." Going on, it says, "Then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." Point out that this woman arrived at the well alone. Usually, woman in this day would normally come together early in the morning or in the evening in the cool of the day. They'd come out and gather their pots of water together and bring it into their homes. But this woman comes, it gives us the time of day in the heat of the day by herself. Why? She's an outcast. Jesus soon reveals why. Verse number 18, "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." Her life had been marked by broken relationships and moral failure and sin. Five husbands, and now she's living with a man outside of marriage. She's most likely rejected from society. She's most likely rejected from those ladies that would come at their normal times to get the water. She's probably been talked about and criticized and pushed away. But the deeper issue is not the outcasting. It's not the criticism. The deeper issue is she was a soul in need of a Savior. There's an endless search for satisfaction. She had searched for happiness in relationships. She searched for happiness, but her soul had come up empty. I tell you, the devil will use sin and will always promise fulfillment. The devil will hold sin out in front of you like it's going to make you happy. Oh, if you can just get a cold beer, it'll just make your day. No, it won't. Alcohol will ruin your home. Oh, if I can just click on that website, it'll make me feel better. No, it'll tear your marriage apart. Oh, if I can just do this, young people think, if I can just get out of mom and dad's house and do my own thing. No. Sin always promises fulfillment, but I tell you, it never delivers anything but heartache. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 tells us what this woman's life would have been like. It says, the way of transgressors is hard. You live a life of sin, it's hard. It'll tear you up. Every sin promises pleasure, but it ends up leading to emptiness. Imagine this woman here has lived a hard life. The Savior revealed her sin. As the conversation continued, Jesus gently directed and exposed this woman's sin. He says, John chapter 4, verse 16 says, Jesus knew
her. He sought her out. He knew how she had lived her life. But he asked a question knowing the answer. He said, woman, go call thy husband. He knew. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus says, thou hast well said, I have no husband. He revealed that he knew everything about her. Everything about her. Why does he do this? Because a person can't receive Christ as their Savior without first realizing their sinful condition. There's a couple folks here that have never been in a service or are newer in our church. I tell you that if you're seeking to know what we believe, it's found within these pages. If you're seeking to know what we reject, it's a new watered-down version of the gospel that tries to make everybody feel good in church. I'm called of God to be a preacher of the gospel. I'm called of God to get behind this pulpit and preach to the best of my abilities exactly what the Bible says. My job isn't for you to come in here and make you feel good about yourself. My job is to preach truth. And the truth exposes who we really are. And when we look into the mirror of the Word of God and seek the truth from these words in His Bible, we can only come to a conclusion about ourselves is that we're dirty, rotten sinners. Not that, oh, I might have sinned, but man, I'm nothing like Sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so down the pew. No. Me, you, each and every one of us, if we're honestly look into the Word of God, the conclusion we can come to is, from our Lord, we are all sinners. We are all desperately in need of a Savior. We are all so undeserving and falling short of the glory of God because of that sin. There's the penalty of sin, and it's death and hell. But Jesus knows this. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is none righteous. It doesn't stop there. It reinforces that. No, not one. See, oh, I'm pretty good, Pastor. Jesus disagrees. He says, there's none righteous. No, not one. The gospel begins with the truth that we are all sinners. We cannot appreciate salvation if we don't realize this. I also realize that Jesus knows everything about us. The things in our lives that we think nobody knows about,
they might not. You fool the preacher, you fool your family, fool your friends, fool your coworkers. Jesus knows. Jesus knew every mistake she had made, every relationship that was broken, every sin in her past, and yet he still went out of his way to seek her and spoke with her. Friends, Jesus knows every single thing about our lives too. He knows every hidden sin. He knows every secret failure. He knows every regret that you have in your life. And he still offers you salvation today. That's grace. Then there's this living water that saves. Jesus offers her something incredible. Verses 13 and 14 says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." He's looking at the well, the water, physical water there. This well dug by Jacob years before this. He says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Jesus is contrasting two different types of water here. The water of this world offers many wells, but every one of them leaves you thirsting again. No matter how refreshing it is, if I were to drink a drink of this water here, Kirkland, Costco, purified water, there I can speak a little bit better again. Guess what I'll get in just a couple minutes? Thirsty. The wells that the world offers will always leave you seeking again, seeking more. The well of money is never enough. The well of pleasure is never enough. The well of success is never the pinnacle. The well of relationships is never fulfilling on its own. All of them will leave you empty. But then there's the living water of salvation. Jesus offers something so different in contrast. He offers this living water, the waters of eternal life through Christ. John chapter 7, verse 37 says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Salvation isn't about religion. Salvation is about receiving Christ as our personal Savior. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works." Couldn't be more clear. You can't earn your salvation. It's a gift of grace. You imagine a man wandering in a desert. He's been wandering and walking for days and days without water. I've done the drive a couple times back and forth when my grandparents lived in Arizona. There's some of those deserts you drive through down in Nevada and Arizona. You think, man, how did people cross these before there were air-conditioned vehicles and truck stops with cold refreshments? Imagine a man, though, wandering in a desert. His lips are cracked. His strength is gone. He's dragging himself along, and finally he comes to a spring, and it saves his life. I tell you, spiritually, without Christ, we are that man. A desert where the world offers mirages of fulfillment, but the only life-saving sustenance eternally and spiritually is Christ. Lastly, and I'm done, we see then a transformation of a saved life. John chapter 4, where we're at, verse 28, says something remarkable. The woman left her water pot. She came to the well for water, and she left with something far greater. She left her water pot behind. She said, there's something far bigger, far greater, far more important that I'm after, that I'm seeking. And she runs into the city saying, "Come, everybody, see a man. It's told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" The one who once hid from society now went in boldly. She said he went into the men in the city. She knew quite a few of those men, didn't she? She was married to a lot of those men at one point. And she goes in and says, "Hey, come see Christ." That's the power of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new." Salvation changes a person. The shame is gone. We're still sinners, yes, but we're covered by the blood. We're saved and on our way to heaven.
through salvation. Our guilt is forgiven. Our soul is satisfied. That thirsting is to thirst no more. This morning, a message is a simple story. The woman at the well in Samaria. But a story of a Savior. A Savior who's seeking sinners. We already covered, we're all in that category. We're all sinners. A Savior who's come to offer the only thing that will satisfy that thirst in our soul. Something we desperately need. And it just as true as it is that each and every one of us have a birthday. Mine isn't that far away. My daughter's birthday's coming up. You ask her what she's getting for her birthday. She's getting a puppy. I say, why? Well, because she smiled real pretty and asked for one. And I can't help it. We all have a birthday, the day that we were born. And there's a dash. That's our life. And someday there will be another date etched in stone. Just as sure as it is that our life began, our life will come to an end. And we will go one of two places, heaven or hell. Because of our sin, and we're all sinners, we deserve to go to hell. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to talk about this Savior. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every single person in this room needs a Savior. Every single person in this room, we're sinners. We can be split up into two categories. Sinners who are saved by grace and sinners who are still in need of a Savior. If you're the first category, if you're saved here today, man, are you living like it? And this lady runs back in town and says, everybody! What's the last time you run down your street and said, hey, everybody, come and see me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Are you living like it? Are you sharing boldly? Are you seeking out or those that are lost? Or are you too good to talk to certain people that have lived certain lifestyles? They need a Savior. If you're in that second category, if you're a sinner today, we're all sinners. But if you're a sinner without a Savior, still in need of a Savior, I'd ask that you not delay. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised another breath. Our next breath could be stepping into eternity. Where would you go? Where would you go? You say, preacher, I've lived a pretty good life. You're still a Savior. You say, you're still a sinner in need of a Savior. You're still a sinner, and that sin makes it to where you fall short of the glory of God and you deserve hell. But you need a Savior. Jesus offers freely that salvation, not through works, not to become a Baptist, not to follow any church rules or no. His word clearly lays out, it's not of works. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In Sunday school, we learned the verse. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Ask Jesus to be your Savior today. He's seeking you. He wants to give you this living water that will quench that thirst in your life forever. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He says it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved today and to spend an eternity with him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of your many, many blessings. We thank you that you have sought us out. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. I pray for the souls here this morning. I don't know everybody's story, or I definitely don't see their hearts. I pray that you'd work in their hearts, that your Holy Spirit would do a work. And Lord, I pray that people would not delay,
would not put off or deny the decision to receive this so great a salvation that they so desperately need. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.